We are continuing in this series, Financial Breakthrough and Revival. This is part three. Now, in this series, the goal is coming to the place of understanding how that we can have financial increase, but and make it available for revival. In other words, whatever it is encompassing for the outpouring, spiritual outpouring, revival, so on and so forth, having the finances to be a part of that. This is not about getting rich for the sake of getting rich. What I mean is there have been so many teachings about, you know, God wants you to have all kinds of this, that, and the other. Preachers standing up and talking about all their cars and the size of their house and all their watches and so on and so forth. That's not what this is about. I don't know. You know, I think it's pretty sad when a preacher feels like he has to have a Rolls Royce in order to prove that he's a servant of God. Somebody one time in another country wanted me to send him money so that he could go to a church. This is a third world nation. So he could go to a church and participate in, well, he's like the overseer. Well, I guess they call him the bishop, you know. And I'm not going to go off on a tangent, but, you know, when you understand what the word bishop really means, then you understand that's not a ministry calling. That is an appointment. But, and that's one of those traditions that just doesn't fit with Scripture. Nevertheless, here he is, the bishop, and he's going to a church, some kind of a, I don't know, a special ceremony at this church. Well, he wanted me to send him money so that he doesn't have a car. But he wanted me to send him money so that he could hire a driver to take him to this church in a car. Because a primary method of transportation is motorcycle. And what they do is there'll be these people that have, they call them motorbikes, we would call them motorcycles, but they'll line up in town. And if you need a ride, they become like taxis. Now, they're just, they own the motorcycle, and this is how they make money. It's not like Yellow Cab. It's not an association. Just everybody doing their own thing. Well, he didn't want to pay for someone to take him to this church on a motorcycle because it just wouldn't look good for the bishop to arrive on a motorcycle. He needs to be in a car. Well, I tried to bring correction to that. I said, one of the things I mentioned, I mean, I don't remember my exact words, but I said, you know, you ought to be glad you just have any kind of transportation to get there, motorcycle or not. You know, that's not what it's about. When you're more concerned about how you appear to the people, that you got your eyes off Jesus. This whole series, it is about us being at a place of financial stability so that we can be a part of the outpouring and revival as it relates to, say, our church. But not just our church, beyond. But primarily, it's here. This is where we are. Now, in this series, I haven't been, and won't be, continually speaking about revival, because the focus is our financial breakthrough so that we can Be ready when God says, I want you to do this. I want you to do that. I believe it's very possible that there are a lot of instructions God would give a church, not necessarily just ours, but a church that really is wanting to go in this direction about pouring in revival. I think it's very possible there are a lot of instructions God wants to give to churches like that, but He can't because they're not ready financially to do what He's saying to do. And I know somebody might come back and say, well, you just have to trust God. That's what this is about. Trusting God for a change in our situation. There aren't that many billionaires in the world concerning, you know, the entire population. Yeah, that just, okay. I don't know how many of you watching this or listening to this are in a third world nation. And I'm not going to belabor this issue. I might address it in more detail later on. But I'm just going to say this. You need to get your eyes off American preachers as being your source. You need to get your act together. And you need to stop listening to all these American preachers who have infected your country with the cancer of false doctrine concerning the prosperity message. You didn't come up with this on your own. It was spread to you. And you're missing God. Just like the preachers who initiated this in your countries. You need to listen to this series. And you need to understand how to trust God more than you're trusting people to be your source. Nevertheless, When I was sharing last week, one of the subjects that I mentioned had to do with vacations. And there was a question about that. And what I shared was had to do with people who talk about, well, I need a vacation, I need a vacation. And why don't you go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 6. People saying, well, I need a vacation. I need a vacation. I just need to get away. All the stress and all the pressure and all this other so on and so forth and all that. And one of the things that I brought up concerning that was, well, no, you don't need a vacation. And I still say that. I maintain that. And you're not going to change my mind on that relative to how a person approaches it. Because when you say, I have to have a vacation, I gotta get away. I just gotta get away. Because there's so much going on in my life, my job, the kids, you know, and whatever else. I just gotta get away. Gotta get away. Alright, you know what? You're telling me you do not know how to trust God. Because there are people out there, they can't get away. Financially, they can't afford to take their kids to Kings Island. Financially, it'd be a challenge for them to take the whole family to Marion's for pizza. They can't. They just can't. And yet, there are people... Christians now, I'm not talking the world, Christians, who have that attitude. Oh, but Pastor Jim, you just don't understand what I'm going through. No, I don't, but God does. And if it's necessary to just get away from it all, just get away in order to have peace, then you know what? You've got a serious problem. Your walk with God is nowhere near it where it ought to be. But now along with that, somebody could misinterpret what I said as meaning, well, nobody should ever take vacation, no matter what. Well, that's not what I said. And that is not what I emphasized. Because I want to show you something here. In Mark chapter 6, look in verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. You see that? Do you see what Jesus is saying? You guys need a time of rest. Now, granted, you could say, well, y'all, but see, they got away. Trust me. They didn't go to Florida and visit Disney World. That's not what this is about. The point I'm making is, in this, what we see is Jesus himself saying, there comes a time when you need to rest. You need to, now in this case, it's ministry. There comes a time when you need to get away and rest. You need to get away and rest. Getting away doesn't necessarily mean leaving town. What it means is, I'll say it like this, taking some time for yourself for physical and really emotional rebooting, refreshing. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And I want to show you another example. Look over in Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And we'll just read a small portion of this, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 15. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived in Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. All right, now, Miletus was about 40 miles south of Ephesus. It was on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. In those days, Miletus was a major, today what we would call it is a major resort destination. It's where people went for vacation, the way we would put it today. So what's interesting, Paul could have asked him to meet him anywhere, but he chose Miletus. And the reason was because he wanted the leadership from Ephesus, all the pastors, the deacons, the ushers, and you know, whoever. He wanted the leadership to meet him in a place where they could unwind and he could deliver unto them his parting address. Because when you continue reading in this, he said, you're not going to see my face anymore. This is it. But I'm giving you a warning. It was a ministry retreat, which is really interesting. He chose Miletus for this. Okay, now here's what I'm getting at. It's not wrong to go on vacation. But when you say vacation, here's what comes to the mind of so many people. In Ohio, go to Florida. Now, I don't know where people in Florida go. They sure don't come here. But here in Ohio, where are you going? We're going to Florida. But Florida is like the place, okay? And then what happens, people come back from vacation. You ever heard anybody say, ugh, I need a vacation from my vacation? Yeah. So let's see. How was your vacation? Oh, man, it was great. Oh, we wore ourselves out physically. I spent 2 days in the hospital with sunburn. And on top of that, we ended up $2,000 in debt. But it was great. I have just described, maybe not the hospital thing, but I have the sunburn thing, yeah. But I've just described what happens with so many people when they go on vacation. Now that's not right. If you have to put yourself in debt to get away from it all, you have just compounded your problem. You know why? Because when you get back home, guess what? The vacation bill comes due. And if you can't pay it off, you're going to pay it over time. So now you've got interest on top of it. That's what I'm talking about. When people say, I just need to get away. I just need a vacation. And in their mind, that's the kind of vacation they're thinking about. Okay, that's not right. Absolutely not right. Because you don't come home as refreshed as what you thought you would. Oh, you had a good time, lots of memories, great pictures, so on and so forth. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands how many of us have ever done that. Because I'm guessing maybe a lot of us in here have done that from time to time. So I wanted to clarify that and make sure you understand I'm not saying it's wrong to take some time off. You ever heard the term staycation? Where people go on vacation and they just stay home? You know what? That can be extremely relaxing. What you do is you don't tell anybody. You stay home, but you don't tell anybody. I mean, you don't tell anybody. You don't even tell yourself. You just stay right home. Okay, now, I hope everybody understands all that. Let's kind of move on here. As I've shared in this, there are five reasons why we need money. To pay our bills, now not in, you know, any specific order, but to pay bills and get out of debt. Well, some people are already out of debt, I get that, but you still have bills come in. You need money to provide for your family, money for future preparation, retirement, and as there's a biblical principle, for helping your children, your children's children, prepare for their own future. And then the fourth reason, helping others. You know, those in financial need, hungry, so on and so forth. And then fifth one I shared was spreading the gospel. And that in itself is a type of priority. But those are the five reasons why we need money. Then there are four ways that we as Christians can approach financial increase. One, illegally. All right? We don't want anyone. That should not even be a thought in your mind. It's just a way you could do it, but don't do it that way. Number two, you can do it the world's way, and I gave you examples of doing it the world's way. Number three, the Old Testament under the law ways. Then number four, kingdom ways. Those are the four ways that we can approach financial breakthrough, financial increase. Here's our problem. Christians generally do not understand kingdom citizenship. They just don't. Because when you're doing it the New Testament way, you're doing it the kingdom way. That's how it works. But most Christians don't understand kingdom citizenship. Now, every one of us in here, and probably, maybe, most Christians, would be able to say, oh yeah, you know, I'm a citizen of the kingdom. Okay, well, what does that mean? In other words, it becomes a religious phrase, but it is not a living reality. We don't really understand what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. Now, as I shared, you know, the world's system, the world way system of increase, it works. It absolutely works. I gave you examples. I gave you just a few examples of how it can work. But that system, it can change in a day. Literally, overnight, it can change. How many, some of you may remember this, but back in the 80s, there was the savings and loan disaster. And that was a savings and loan similar to a bank. Well, I won't get into all the details, but the savings and loan crisis was such to where in this country, 32% of all savings and loans collapsed. 32%. That's a lot. And there were a lot of people now who, they went to bed, money's in a savings and loan. They wake up the next morning, the savings and loan is closed, and their money is gone. Gone. There was nothing they could do. There were people standing outside banging on the doors. You're not going to get any money. It's gone. Overnight, it's gone. That's the world system. And it can happen like that. You know, you can have, you can be invested and own properties, but all it takes is a Memorial Day set of Category 5 tornadoes to blow through the city and totally destroy every piece of property you own. Now what are you going to do? And you think your insurance is going to cover all of it? You've really never dealt with insurance claims, have you? Well, that's what I paid for. That's what they tell you. I'm not trying to be mean to insurance people. I just know. Hey, listen, let me tell you about insurance companies. They're in business to make money, not give it to you. You get that? Nobody goes into business to lose money. Nobody. So insurance companies, you know, I find their advertising on TV very interesting. They make it sound like that they've got you at heart. And I'm thinking, no, you've got your money, your shareholders. You've got all those people at heart. You've got the people to give the bonuses to. I mean, I appreciate what you do. That does help, but nevertheless, kingdom methods are based on God's word and they never change. They never, ever, ever change. No matter what the culture or what is happening in the world. And this is so important because when you let yourself become distressed over what you're seeing happening in the world concerning the financial situation, well, it's the inflation. I know inflation's bad. I get that. Well, you know, the money's tight. Yeah, money can, that's the world's way. You understand that? Now, we can't ignore the fact that those problems exist. But if we rely on the world's way, okay, now we're setting ourselves up for distress, inner distress. There is a way that never changes, and it's the way of God. And some people would say, yeah, but I've trusted God, and then they start talking about failure. Right? Then you're not trusting God. You've learned to say you're trusting God, but you're not really trusting God. See, when you're really trusting God, you're not going to talk failure. You will, I mean, in the midst of all the problems, you will say, look, Jesus reigns. I mean, I know that the savings and loans have collapsed. I know people are saying this and saying that. And I know, yes, inflation's really bad. People have a hard time going to the grocery store. I mean, I understand all of that. But Jesus is still Lord. There is a way. Listen, do you remember the story of, the loaves and the fishes? Remember that? And how that, you know, well, five loaves, two fishes. How are you going to feed 5,000 men, let alone women and children? I mean, how are you going to do that? Well, did they? Absolutely. The world's economy says you can't feed that many people with five loaves and two fishes. The world economy way says it's impossible. It will never happen. But the moment the hand of the Lord was on the loaves and fishes, you know what happened? I know you know what happened. They multiplied. They multiplied so much. Everybody ate, sat back, big bellies full of loaves and fish. They had 12 baskets full, left over. See, that's the kingdom way. That's the way it can work. You say, well, I just don't have enough money. No, no. You have what you have. And the kingdom way will show you what to do with what you have, and you'll be amazed at what the kingdom way can do when the Lord puts His hand on your finances, on our money. Okay, it makes a difference. Now, what we first have to understand, first and foremost, is our kingdom citizenship. Second, we have to learn the kingdom principles of increase. And third, we have to apply those principles. This is the way it works. Because you have a lot of people, they'll take a verse here and there, and they're trying to apply a kingdom principle, but they don't even understand what it means to be a citizen in the kingdom. You kind of got the cart before the horse. We need to first understand this whole aspect of our kingdom citizenship. All right, now go back to chapter 1. Sorry. Genesis chapter 1. A lot of times what happens is, among Christians, we think we know what we're supposed to know. Then we find out we didn't know what we were supposed to know, though we thought we did. I grew up believing I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I grew up being taught, well, yeah, you're born again, but you still have a sin nature. I believed I knew what it meant to be a Christian. Well, guess what? Later on, as I'm getting into the Word and I'm hearing different teaching, I realize, wait a second now. I'm not just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I mean, I was a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. I'm not what I was. Well, here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, or it shall be for food. Chapter 2, verse 15. And God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Now this is interesting. There was no lack of any kind. No lack. Absolutely no lack. None. Nothing. Everything man needed. When I say man, I'm talking humanity. Everything needed. Everything. It was there. This was God's original plan. Man did nothing to earn any of it. Man did nothing to earn any of it. Because God already had it prepared before man came into existence. So when Adam and Eve come into existence, the trees were already grown, bearing fruit, and all the herbs and everything that God has identified. It was all there. It was all there. And God said, okay, now look, all this you can eat. You know, that one tree there, leave it alone. Don't eat from that one. Everything else you can eat. It's yours. Do you think that Adam and Eve, in their minds, had any thought of, well, what can we do to get more? More of what? More of what? Everything you need. You're clothed with the glory of God. Everything you need to eat, it's right here. God is saying, it's yours. Have at it. Now let me just kind of jump ahead without going into a whole lot of detail. Do you understand everything we need already exists? Everything. Everything. It does it. Clothes? You know, vehicle? What? House? Whatever. No. Everything we need, it already exists. It's already out there. God doesn't have to create anything. It's all there. Well, getting back to this, So everything's there. Well, then what happened? Genesis 3 happened. So look in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve, you know, they sinned, rebelled. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, and unto Adam, God said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And in verse 23, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. All right. They had everything they needed. Everything. They sinned. And God said, you know, you're cursed. I mean, you're cursed with this sin nature. The land, creation, it's cursed because of what you've done. And so now, you're going to have to bust your chops. You want to eat? You're going to have to, you're going to have to work your hind end off to get something to grow so that you can have something to eat. And then they get kicked out of the garden. And he has a cherubim with a flaming sword. Now, honestly, I've wondered about this, you know, guarding the entrance to the east of the garden and so forth. And I've tried to imagine the fullness of this. But what I can tell you is that cherubim, I mean, I don't know how many there were. And this flaming sword, you got to know. It was intimidating. It was fear-inspiring. And not only that, but I fully imagine there were times when Adam and Eve would have taken Cain, Abel, Seth, their other kids, and walked them over there to the entrance. That is where we used to live. That's where we lived until we did what we did. I have no doubt they told the kids. I'm not going off on another tangent here. Cain knew more than what we see written here in Scripture. He knew a whole lot more. Nevertheless, after all this happened, Genesis chapter 3, humanity, you know, is now separated from God. And there's a lot of symbolism here, because in the garden was the provision for everything. Everything. All of it. But they sinned, and they got kicked out of the garden. The cherubims, the flaming sword. Right, the garden represents, symbolically, the kingdom of God and salvation. They got kicked out. Now they have that sin nature. The cherubims and the flaming sword and so forth. I mean, that was a type and shadow of what was to come. The curtain, the veil, that separated humanity from the Holy of Holies. God continually in Scripture, over and over again, He's giving us imagery of the problem, but also the solution. So then, here they are, you know, everything's all messed up. And what's interesting is that until Jesus was on the cross, Adam and Eve were the only people who had experienced and understood that separation. Nobody else knew. Nobody else knew what it was like to be there and then to lose it. And then until Jesus comes along, He's on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Only then was there another human on the earth who understood what it was like to have been there and then to lose it. Now, look over in Romans chapter 5. So here we are in this world where everything's all messed up, and we know that's going to change. Scripture, prophecies, all prove it. But in Romans chapter 5, we're going to begin in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man," this is speaking of Adam, "wherefore, as by Adam, sin entered into the world, the sum total of all creation, and death by sin," and that word death, corruption, so it's not just a physical death, it's physical death, the corruption of the physical body and all of creation, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Okay, now as I was doing some research on this, you know, I'm not a Greek or Hebrew expert, so sometimes I have to do, you know, some real digging on things. Here's what I found. In that phrase there at the end of verse 12, it says, you know, death passed upon all men. You see the next two words, "for that"? Now here's what I found out. That two-word phrase, "for that," could actually be written "in whom." In whom, and it would not be incorrect. So then, "wherefore, as by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men in whom all have sinned." Are you seeing that? Now what that means is, everybody who is a descendant of Adam was brought into the world with this. Not just the way it is. And he says, "for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." In other words, the law of Moses hadn't been given. So you couldn't be held accountable for breaking the law of Moses. You know, honor the Sabbath. Well, they don't know what the Sabbath is. No law had been given to tell them, this is the Sabbath day, don't violate it. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Adam was the figure of him. Adam was the figure of Jesus who was to come. Now, Jesus is referred to over in 1 Corinthians 15. He's referred to as the last Adam. He says, verse 15, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of Adam many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, by Adam that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, by Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification." He keeps telling us the problem goes back to Adam. That's the point of origin for all of this stuff. And he says, "for if by Adam's offense death reigned by one," not by you, not by me, but by Adam, death reigned by Adam, he's the cause, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one." Well, who's that one? Jesus Christ. So we're seeing this identification of two people. Not two groups of people. Two people. Adam and Jesus. And he continues in verse 18 and says, "therefore, as by the offense of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, Jesus, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." By the obedience of Jesus. What does that mean, by the obedience of Jesus? Well, he submitted to, not my will, but thine be done. All right? Paid the price for our redemption. "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound." In other words, the law was given so that people could identify what the problem is. so that people could identify there's something on the inside that just isn't right. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, meaning not even the sin nature is powerful enough to overwhelm and deny the operation of grace when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And he says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, this identification of two individuals, Adam and Jesus. Now I want to point something out. In verse 17, it says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which... Now what's that next word? Receive. They which receive abundance of grace. And if you look in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. See that? Now, here's what I'm getting at. In verse 17, he's saying, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. In other words, like it or not, that's how you were born. You have the sin nature in you. The death nature is in you. Death reigns. He said, however, much more they which receive abundance of grace. The whole aspect, death reigned by one, was imposed on you. You had no say in the matter whatsoever. But here, they which receive. Now he's saying, you have a choice. You can choose to receive the abundance of grace through faith to be born again through Jesus Christ. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's a future tense word. In other words, by Adam's disobedience, you, me, all of them, okay, you're made sinners. That's it. You're made with a sin nature. No, there's just no arguing about this. However, through Jesus Christ, you can be made righteous. You can be made. The difference is this. It's up to you. You can make that decision to accept Jesus Christ so that you are made righteous, because you were brought into this world made sin-natured. See this? So he's drawing a contrast here, and he's saying, look, let me kind of summarize it like this. In verses 12 through 21, he is identifying two points of origin. Two distinct points of origin. One is Adam, and the other is Jesus Christ. Two totally separate and distinct points of origin. Now, the first one, Adam, gave to you or became to you and to me our point of origin for the sin nature. But the other, Jesus Christ, not even related to Adam. He is a point of origin for righteousness and eternal life. The difference is what we choose to do with this. We can stay as we were born with that sin nature, that how we were made because of the first Adam, or we can make a decision to choose Jesus and receive from Him the point of origin, make Him the point of origin of our new life. In another place in Scripture, it talks about Jesus, the firstborn of many brethren. He's the point of origin. Now look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll see this spelled out even more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says in verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So again, right here, he's identifying two people and two points of origin. By one man came death, the sin nature and death. But there is another man through whom came the resurrection of the dead. Or you could say life. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The wording of this is absolutely critical, because remember over in Romans, he talked about how that, you know, by one man, Adam, you know, sin enters the world, and, you know, death by sin, so on and so forth. And then, but Jesus, you know, here's the other way. Jesus offers an alternative to this. Here we see, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Notice it doesn't say, for as through Adam all die, even so through Christ shall all be made alive. No, he says, for as in Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive. Here's what he's trying to get across to us. When you were born into this world, you were born in Adam. But the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, something changed. And you are no longer in Adam, you're now in Christ. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 17 when he was praying, and he said, you know, Father, you know, in his prayer he was saying, you know, that they would be one in me, and I in you, them in me in you, the unity in this. See that? This is what he's talking about. And here he says, as long as you are still in Adam, you're going to die. Well, we know physically that's going to happen anyway. But the death, the kind of death that God is talking about, is eternal separation from Him. In other words, burning in the lake of fire forever. He's saying here, though, but if you are in Christ, you shall be made alive. In other words, you shall be not only spiritually raised from death, but physically you're going to be raised from the death. He talks about this later on in 1 Corinthians 15. The mortal shall be made immortal, the corruptible made incorruptible. He said, if you're in Christ, if you are in Him, that unity with Him. Because right now, before you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are in Adam. Look over in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And just look here in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, or live in Him. Look here, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You've received Jesus Christ as the Lord, so live that way. Live in Him. But this next verse is so critical. Rooted and built up in Him. Rooted. Rooted in Him. Okay, the moment you got born again, the moment you were born in this world, you were rooted in Adam. And there's nothing you could do about that. But the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're no longer rooted in Adam. You're rooted in Christ. Think of it like this. You ever heard people talk about their family tree? And they want to do research, you know, and you might have seen these pictures of, it's like a tree. And it's got grandma, grandpa, and great grandma, and I mean, all these branches, all these people, so on and so forth. That's my family tree. You know what? When you were born, you were part of the family tree of Adam. Adam was the root of that tree. And you were hanging on that tree. But the moment that you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you know what happened? You were uprooted. You were moved from the Adam tree and put over here in the Jesus tree. And now you're rooted in Him. You're no longer rooted in Adam. Look in here in Colossians. Back in chapter 1. Turn over a page. See this spelled out. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and has transplanted us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Are you seeing that? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. He's taken us off the Adam tree, and He's put us on over there on the Jesus tree. We're now rooted in Him. Rooted in Him. It's not just a verbal connection. It's not just a friendship, external friendship. Now, spiritually, we are a part of the Jesus tree. We're rooted in Him. This is so critical. This is where Christians mess up so much, because they still see themselves hanging from the Adam tree. They still see themselves as a part of that lost life. But I'm born again. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. But I'm still hanging on the Adam tree. And God is saying, you don't get it. You're no longer in Adam, you're in Christ. In. You have become one, united. You are in Christ. And you've been translated or transplanted from the Adam tree to the Jesus tree. You're in the kingdom of God. Now, it's true that, you know, we still have an Adam body, but we have a Jesus spirit. It's a kingdom spirit. God sees us as a part of His kingdom, having the ability to live in this realm, this fallen world, according to all the kingdom standards, all the kingdom laws, all the kingdom precepts. And Jesus is the example of how we can live this way. Jesus never lacked. Some way, somehow, everything was provided for Him what He needed. I mean, there were people that followed Him around and gave Him money. Do you honestly think Jesus stood up and said, now folks, if God has touched your life today, if you've been healed, you need to show your appreciation. Boys, get the plates out. That's the kind of stuff that goes on today in churches. Do you really think Jesus did that? No, He just went around living by the kingdom. He told people, hey, listen, the kingdom of God is among you. All right? Let me explain it to you. Let me teach it to you. Let me show it to you. This is the kingdom. People gave to Him. They gave Him money. They had food. I mean, it's interesting how that you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you can see more than once somebody inviting Jesus and the apostles over for dinner. Even people that didn't believe who He was. They invite Him over because they want to embarrass Him. They want to shame Him. They want to expose Him and try to prove that this guy's a heretic. They still fed Him. I mean, think about it. Come on in, Jesus, bring the apostles. Yeah, we're going to have a big old dinner. By the way, and then, you know, Jesus, he'd always come back. Hast thou not read? What is in the law? I mean, over and over again. It made those people so mad. I'll never have Him back for dinner. Maybe you won't, but that other Pharisee's going to. This happened over and over. The point I'm getting at is this. This is how the kingdom works. A natural example. There you are. You're in the grocery store. And I mean your cart, it is piled. Yeah, I mean you couldn't get anything else in it. And you know the person running the register, they're scanning it, ka-ching, 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 ka-ching. And, you know, you got a few coupons, but let's face it, the coupons, they're not going to take it down to where Kroger's paying you. So, and the person behind you, they don't even know you. You're getting ready to pay, and they stick their card out. I got this. And you say, what? You know, and you look at it, are you a Christian? No. No. I don't even believe there's a God. I just feel like I should pay for your stuff. I'm rich. You seeing this? This is how the kingdom operates. This is how it works. That's just one example. See, we're literally a part of the kingdom of God. Literally, we are a part of His life. We're part of God. We are in Him. The Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit, we are the children of God. And if children, heirs. See that? Heirs. I mean, when's the last time you ever heard of anybody, they said, well, you know, Grandpa died, left me $1 million. Now I got to go out and dig ditches for it. Said, wait a second, what? I thought it was an inheritance. Well, yeah, but you know, isn't that dumb? Absolutely, yes. It's an inheritance. An inheritance. And again, stop thinking I'm going to be a millionaire. Stop thinking that. Start thinking kingdom living. Start thinking the provision. Start thinking, I am not controlled by the world system. Now, I live in the world system. Jesus lived in the world system. Remember, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And Jesus says, Peter, what were they asking you? Well, they want to know if we pay the temple tax. Yeah, I tell you what, Peter, get your fishing pole, go down here to the river, cast the line in. First fish you catch, take the money out of his mouth, and go pay for you and me. Now, I can't read that Peter argued about that. I'm kind of guessing by now he's figured out this stuff works. So he, sure enough, goes down, fishes, opens the mouth. Whoa, looky there. Now, let's think for a minute. Most people might take that money. Let's just say it was a gold coin, but most people take that money, put it in their pocket, throw the line back in. Let's see what else we can pull in here. That's the way the kingdom works. We call it a miracle. God says, it's the kingdom. Because the kingdom is not bound by the fallen world. And in kingdom operation, things can happen that don't make any sense. But they happen. But we have to come to that place of understanding. Not just saying, yes, I've been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Oh, hallelujah, let's sing. No. We have to come to the place of understanding. All right, buddy. You know, I'm going to put up with you while I'm here. But you need to know, day is coming. The moment, the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be changed. Are you listening to me? You're going to be changed. You're going to be changed. You're going to be glorified. You hear that? You're not going to have any more pain. None. Yay, yay, yay. See, that's kingdom. So while I'm here, I am a citizen of the eternal kingdom functioning in a fallen world in a vessel that enables me to function in a fallen world. To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with the Lord. Here's our problem. We live in a fallen world that is continually influencing us with its ways, and we're surrounded by religious approaches to living which do not teach or emphasize kingdom methods of acquiring peace. Well, like the thing about the vacation. You know, the kingdom method of peace means you don't have to go to Florida and buy the whole family mouse ears that you're never going to wear again. They've got you on this. You know, a dolphin head. You're not going to wear that again. Come on. It's going to go home. It'll end up in the trash sooner or later. But what you ought to do, just hold on to it till the kids get to about 16 or 17, pull it back out again. Say, here, boy, put this on. I ain't wearing it. Oh, yeah, you are. I spent $30 for that thing. You're wearing it. But we're surrounded with these religious, I'm talking all these churches, all these denominations, they don't teach us or emphasize kingdom methods of acquiring peace, health, guidance, financial, material increase, and on it goes. They don't teach us that. They don't teach us what I've shared today about we're in the kingdom. Yeah, okay, we're in this fallen world, but we are citizens of the kingdom. We've been transplanted. The bottom line is this, without kingdom education, and accepting kingdom truth and applying kingdom principles, we will be severely hindered from receiving kingdom promises. Not just the way it works. You say, well, all right, it starts with what? The kingdom education. You can talk about it, but if you don't know what you're talking about, you're just I mean, it's like a parrot. You know, I'm in the kingdom. I'm in the kingdom. No, kingdom education. It comes right here in the Word. Types and shadows in the Old Testament. Manifestation in the New. Right here in the Word. Praying in tongues. Because the Holy Ghost, He understands the whole concept of the kingdom. And He knows how to get that across to us. And those who teach as the apostles taught. Because we're warned in the New Testament that there are people out there who are not teaching in a way that's lined up with what the apostles taught, God says in His Word, don't listen to them. No matter how nice they are, no matter how big their church, no matter how great the praise team, don't let them sow into your life because it will pull you away from the truth of who you are. That narrows the field a lot. But this is where the financial breakthrough starts, is coming to the place of fully understanding I'm in the kingdom. I'm no longer hanging on the Adam tree. I'm hanging on the Jesus tree. I am rooted and grounded in Him. Now I'm going to be built up and bear the fruit of my kingdom inheritance. That's not just money. That would include the fruit of the Spirit. Everything about the kingdom. So it starts with understanding who we are in the kingdom. That doesn't come just from this sermon. It comes from us being diligent into the Word of God, spending time with the Holy Spirit, and the words then become a living reality on the inside. Praise God.